The reading is taken from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit within it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give you every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw that he had made, and it was all very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day.
Well, I'm not going to turn the microphone back on, but it's great to have Rob back with us, unless you're using this. I will then.
There we are. I'm just going to hand over to Rob, and he's going to take it from there. Thanks, Rob.
Thank you, Simon. It's a real joy being with you at Alma, and Pam sends her greetings as well. She always loves to see you as well, and greetings from all at Woodlands. And Alma has a very special place in my heart over many years. One's been involved in different ways in Alma, and it's great to be a trustee still of Alma and to have seen Alma with its ups and downs over the years, but to rejoice in all that God is doing among you today. And so I pray that what we share this morning will be a significant part of that journey. We're taking the next in this series that you've begun on some of the great themes of the Old Testament and how they're fulfilled in the New Testament, and asking some profound questions of who we are and why we're here and what does it mean to be living our lives in God's purposes. So that's our overall theme, and our title particularly for today is Bearing God's Image. And as we just very helpfully read that passage where there's that really profound statement where God says, "Let's make man in our image." So one of the amazing things for us to realize this morning, that all of us here are made in the image of God. Not just us here, but the whole of mankind. So it shapes two things. It shapes our identity about ourselves, but also our attitude in our care for the world around us. What do we mean by bearing God's image? Often there's the excitement when a newborn babe comes into the family. I'm sure for Simon and Amy the same. And you get someone who says, "Wow, isn't he or she the image of mum or dad? You know, same color eyes and just that petite little nose." And you think, "Wow, she's the image of a mum." Is that what we mean? God created man and we just said, "Wow, image of God." Does it mean we've got the same colored eyes? Does it mean the same sort of nose? Is it the same sort of shape? Or is it more than that? See, God is spirit. When he made man, he breathed into man. The Hebrew word is ruach, which means God's spirit. He breathed into man. He became a living being. So in our true identity, we're not just a physical being with the colored eyes and nose, but we're body, mind, and spirit. There's something about the image of God is reflected in that wholeness. We're going to think a little bit today of what that really means. But then the sad news comes, which could mean we've got no story to tell today, is that within just a short while, the image gets spoiled. It's ruined, marred. Instead of going God's way, man chooses to go his own way. That sort of self-centered nature. Before long, the image is ruined. Was that the end of the story? All over. or is it just the beginning of a new story? Is it possible to restore that image? The whole of history is God's unfolding plan of how he restores the image which he originally made us. We want to think a little bit about what that means today. What is it like to sense the image of God? And ultimately we'll see how it's fulfilled in Jesus. So when Jesus says, you know, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've caught the image, the express image of God's being. So is that how tall Jesus was? No. It's how the Spirit, you see, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and goodness and gentleness. Those qualities of life which we see so perfectly illustrated in Jesus. What would it mean for Jesus to be living in us? So the very image of God that we originally created to bear, we're bearing that image. Well, that's the story of history. It's God's unfolding plan. And we're part of that. For every one of us, God wants us to be part of that plan and to find our identity in that image of God. God has a purpose for each of our life. You might be here for the first time today and never thought, I've never even been to church. But God's got a plan for your life. You may not be enjoying it. You may not even recognize it. But God's got a plan for each of our lives. Part of my commitment to you here at Alma is that I pray every day for you at Alma, every day. In fact, there are a number of you here who I pray for by name every day of my life. And so you're never very far from our thoughts. And even that whole area of prayer, what you say, what do you pray then, Rob? You don't even know what I'm doing that day. Well, I pray particularly, these are three things I pray among other things, but I pray for God's protection over you that day. I pray for God's provision for you, and I pray for God's unfolding purpose in your life. I pray that ancient prayer of scripture where the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face. So I literally, as I pray those names today, Lord, for each one of these, would you bless them and keep them? Make your face to shine upon them, Lord. Be gracious to them. Lord, turn your face towards them and grant your shalom, your peace. Believing that God has a purpose for your life. Now, you may say, well, Rob, how do you manage to remember to pray for it? I feel called to a life of prayer, so I spend a fair bit of time daily in prayer. But, you know, here's a little guide to it. At the beginning of this year, we had a kind of week of prayer as church. We often begin the year with prayer. And a number of folk were saying, Rob, I'd love to be able to cultivate some habits. I don't just do this week, but for the rest of the year, even the rest of my life. And so off the cuff, we gave some little habits. Here's a little one to take with you today. If you do this, it could shape the rest of your life. In fact, I shared it just a little thing off the cuff at the time, but so many people, many, many people have said to me, Rob, you know, it's made such a difference. I've been a Christian for years, always meant to pray more, but never really got, always felt guilty about prayer, but this has made a huge difference. And it's so simple. Here goes. You've just got to take an A4 page of paper, maybe a bit of better one, this tacky one here, but there we are, A4 page of paper. You could even, well, I'm sure Dave can give you one of the notice sheets or something today, you know, as long as it's got a plain side to it, okay? And you fold it once. I'm not going to make a paper aeroplane. You fold it again, okay? And this is where we start now. On this quarter, you're going to write maybe just one person or one situation. And for this next week, just do this for this week. Don't you may say, oh, I got my own way of praying. Just fit this in as well this week. And at the end of the week, just review it. It's all you've got to do, take that A4, and on this quarter, you're going to put someone or some situation that you're going to pray for every day. Okay, every day. So that's got to be something really, what would be the most important thing the moment you really want to pray for, the most important? Just put on there. Now, you may have more than one. I'm just saying one. You can put more than one if you want to. Then, on the second quarter, you're going to put the days of the week. Sunday today, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Okay? And against each of those days, you're going to put another person or situation, and you're going to pray on that day for them. On Monday, you're going to pray for Joe or Mabel. On Tuesday, you're going to pray for this situation, perhaps, right? Each day, someone you're going to pray for. And then you're going to turn to the other half. Now, it's only three different things. Someone said to me afterwards, what were the four things for those four quarters? No, this one is a half this time, okay? And on this one, you're going to put 1 to 28 or 1 to 31. There may be some days of the month yourself. These are the days of the month. And on the first, you're going to put again, someone you're going to pray for. It'll only be once a month, this one. But on the first of every month, you're going to pray for that person. Second, the third. Now, if you just do this for the week, then it's just going to be this week from what will be the 9th through to the 16th, okay? Just who you pray for. Just still do the whole thing, but just pray for the 9th, 16th, for this week, just as your experiment. Now, just the exercise alone in needing to carefully and prayerfully, don't just, think of a name, stick it down. Who do you feel God's put on your heart? Who would you pray for? That very exercise is a really significant exercise. Because in fact, that's nearly 40 different people in situations. If you've got to spend some time really sensing who would be the 40 people. You may say, Rob, I haven't got enough time to do that. Wait. Every day, you only got to pray for 3 people. You could do that while you're cleaning your teeth. You know, I mean, it's just 3 people. That's what you've got. But by the end of the month, you'll have prayed for 40 people. Now, it's praying with a sense that you can be shaping and influence those lives. God's plan for those lives. See, we're part of God's unfolding purpose in history. When God made us in his image, it was in order that we might fulfill his purposes. And though that got ruined the image, God is now restoring those purposes. And therefore, he has a plan for your life and my life. And our identity is in him. So here's me using my little prayer sheet, all right? It's a few months ago now. And the idea is just to run a prayer sheet because you can just stick it in your pocket, in your handbag, or anywhere else. Carry it with you every day. So if you're waiting on the bus and it's 5 minutes late, you can pray, work way through, etc. So here I am. It's a Friday afternoon. I'm looking at the car, and my front tire is really, really quite low, as it were, and worn. And I think, I better get something done about this before the weekend. So I go up to Southmead Road. For you know, there's a good tire place on Southmead Road. And as I go into the place, they take the car off to be able to do it. And there's a little kind of reception area where I'm sat down in the corner waiting for my tire to be done. And in comes another fella. He had a much better car than my little Fiesta. His was a BMW, big one outside. And anyway, he comes in and sits down. And one of the engineers comes in and says, "Oh, sorry, sir. Good job you brought your car in. We've just checked it. It's right down the wire. If you'd gone another 10 miles, it would have popped." "Oh, God," he said. "I was about to pick the children up from school. Imagine if that had happened," he said. And off the engineer went to mend it. I'm sat quietly in the corner with my little prayer sheet, okay, praying away there. And he's in the other corner. I mean, it's only a few yards away. And then suddenly he bursts out again. "Oh, God," he says. "It's Friday. And it's Friday the 31st, he said. He said, "What's going to happen to me?" He said, he's one of those folk who believe in bad luck, you know, and it's a Friday and it's that particular day of the month. And he says, "What's going to happen to me before midnight tonight?" He says, looking across to me as if I was going to be able to tell him what was going to happen to him. I said, "Well..." And then he said to me, "What are you doing there? What are you reading?" Because it was a kind of tatty looking sheet, you know, like the Dead Sea Scrolls. He said, "What are you reading there?" I said, "Do you really want to know?" He said, "Yeah," he said, even more interested now. So I went across and sat beside him. And I said, "Well, it's a list of people here." He said, "I can see that." He says, what do you, "Is it a shopping list?" No, I says, "These are people I pray for every day." He says, "You pray for people?" I said, "Yeah, every day." "Why do you do that?" He says, "Because I believe God got a plan, a purpose for their lives. And as I pray, I can help shape that." I said, "Do you go to church yourself?" "Oh, no," he said. "Never go to church," he said. "I did listen to Thought for the Day one morning on my car," he said. "That's the closest I've got to," he said. I said, "But you know, God's got a plan and a purpose for your life too." "Really?" he said. "But I don't even go to church or think about God." "No," I said, "you may not realize it. You may never have enjoyed it. But actually, God's got a plan. And I'd love to be able to pray for you," he said. "Here I am in this guy. I'm going to pray for him and eventually invite him to Alpha." You know, but somehow in our lives, not just for us, but those around us, a sense that God has planned a purpose, that history is unfolding. And in that plan and purpose, God is wanting us to realize our identity in him. He's made us in his image. And even though that image has been ruined through man's disobedience, God is now restoring the image, making us more like Jesus. How does that process happen? Let's just take our next reading. It's from Corinthians. And here it describes, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed." We're being changed. It's not as if, you know, you become a Christian and suddenly you know everything about your life is like Jesus. No, when you become a Christian, you've just been born to the family of God. Here's a baby just born. You say, "Can it walk?" "No." "Can it talk?" "No." "Is it really alive?" "It's alive." But it's got a whole journey ahead of it. And what happens is from one degree of glory to another, we're being changed into his image. It's a process of transformation. We're being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory. Or literally from one degree of glory to another. It's a process happening. The challenge for all of us is how many degrees of glory? How much, even since last week, what's happened in our life? that process of change that's going on, and even sometimes really radical change in our lives that God can bring about when we really look to Him. And, you know, we run at community church over in Southmead what we call a single parents' fair once a year. And talk about folks whose lives are really messed up, challenges. You think, but could God really, the image of God? And this single parents' fair we had some months ago now, and a lot of single parents came to it, over 100 of them there with their children, and it was chaotic at times, but it's a chance to spoil folks. So they all went away with little bags with cupcakes and everything else, but also they could have their nails all done, they could have their hair done. There was a donkey ride out in the field at Community Church at Greenway, etc. And they could even have, which for many single parents they've never done, a family photo, the parent with the children, etc. And these were, we had three professional photographers at the church taking the photographs. Not your instant thing to come to the back of the camera, these are real professional ones. So, of course, you couldn't give them to take away because they had to get them developed. So what we do is, not the next day, which is a Sunday, but the Sunday week, they come back to the community church at Greenway Center, which is a community center, and they collect their photographs. There's a coffee tables out, and but as they're like the back of here where you've got your coffee, there's the service is going, the church service is going on. So it's a chance for them to sit in and see it and collect their photos. Now the week after again is a Sunday. Sunday I was speaking at community church. And at Sunday I really felt a real touch of God's Spirit and shared something of the good news of the Lord Jesus, what it really means to become a Christian. And at the end of the service, I saw a lady towards the back. She sat almost on the back row, and I hadn't seen her before. And so I came up to her and said hi to her, and I said, "Oh, is this your first time?" She said, "Well, my first time really in church," she said. She said, "I came to the single parents' fair," she said. "Oh," I said, "that's great." And yeah, she said, "but you see, I was brought up a Catholic, and I really, it was really strict and rigorous exercising. So I decided when I was just a young girl, I would never, ever go to church again as soon as I could stop. And once I was old enough, I told my mum it. I've never, ever been to church since then. And I determined I'd never want to go to church again." She said, "but last Sunday, as I picked my photos up, I sat and had my coffee, and there was a church service going on here." He said, it's church like I've never seen church before. And though I've never ever wanted to go to church, even the thought of it, he said, all this week when I was doing the ironing, I thought, ooh, I think I'd like to go back again. And when I went and got the shopping and passed outside, I thought, ooh, I think I'll go again. And so today I've come for the first time for years since I was a little girl. I said, well, that's wonderful. And what did you make of this service? He said, oh, it was really helpful. She said, I want to become a follower of Jesus like you said. I said, well, that's great. I said, let me just explain to you what it means a little bit, because sometimes you may have had a religious background but never really understood what it means to become a Christian. So I pulled out of my back pocket a little copy of, hopefully I still got one in my back pocket. I usually keep a little supply of them. There we are. There's my Why Jesus, and my Alpha invitation as well. And with the Why Jesus, so I opened my Why Jesus and just went through with her, just explaining that for all of us, we're separated from God because of our selfish nature. It's in our nature that somehow separates us from God, and yet that when Jesus died on the cross, he opened a way in which we could be forgiven, washed clean, experience that forgiveness and that freedom. And as I explained to her, and she was nodding as if to say, yeah, I understand that. And we got towards the end, and I said, you know, in the back of the booklet is a simple little prayer that just helps to put into words sometimes that first step of faith, that experience where it is to be born of the Holy Spirit of God and the family of God, to begin a process from one degree of growing to the likeness of Jesus. And so I just said, let me just show you the prayer. And I just showed the prayer and read it. I said, look, when you go home, take this with you. And maybe when you're back at home, you have a chance to read it through. You might like to pray it. Oh, no, she said, can I pray it now? I said, oh, it's a big step to take. I said, it's the rest of your life. She said, that's what I want. I said, but you understand this is about a whole change of life, a process of change that will be for the rest. Yes, she said. Now, by now, I say, the service had already ended, but the kids are coming in, and these are some wild kids already climbing over three rows of chairs to get to mum. Thankfully, someone steered her ones off and looked after them for a little while. But there, just in the back of this church, with mayhem going on around, we prayed together. Now, this is a woman whose life has been chaotic. Lots of tragedy and heartache. And yet you know that day something happened in her life. It's wonderful now we've baptized her and to see the way she's grown in her faith. But a process of change has begun in her. See, the work of the Holy Spirit is that fruit of the Spirit. Just it's that transforming process that the Holy Spirit. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit is, there is freedom. And being transformed into his likeness, one degree of glory to another. It wasn't that suddenly she suddenly stopped smoking and stopped doing all the things she'd been, but bit by bit, God's been changing her into the image of Jesus, that image of God. How does that process then not just shape who we are, but the profound question of why we're here? What difference we make in a world? And this final verse from Philippians just again speaks out of Philippians. And brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, all the past with its problems, its heartaches, its checkered background, forgetting what lies behind. It's like as if it's a new beginning. There's a sense in Jesus, there's a whole life ahead of me. And he says, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That upward call of God. And what is that goal? The end of the chapter goes on to say, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. This is the goal of my life, he says. Whereas once I chased after all, now forgetting all that lies behind, this one thing, this is the goal of my life, is to bear that image of Jesus. And not just in me, but also in the way in which I realize this is the purpose which God has made me, is to help transform that world around me. So it's not just individually bearing the likeness of Jesus, but also together we are the body of Christ. We're making a difference in our world, shaping our world. There's so many desperate needs around us. Even in these past days, you know, where some of the tragedies of the whole refugee crisis around the world. I mean, think of that little boy's body on that Mediterranean Sea, where, you know, folk trying to cross that. And you think of some of the tragedies around. Do you know, 40 years ago this year, there was even a greater tragedy. It was a refugee crisis like there had been no other, and far beyond what we even face in Europe today. It was then known as the Vietnamese boat people. Some of you will be old enough to remember, some of you weren't even born 40 years ago. And because there wasn't social media, you didn't see the little boy's body on the shores of the China Sea. There were thousands of them. Over 2 million eventually that tried to escape from Vietnam with all that happened. Literally hundreds of thousands. And eventually the BBC News caught it. One tea time it came on the news, the first pictures of it, the images of these flimsy vessels and these families where children have lost parents and everything else and they were desperately hungry. Our children 40 years ago, I'm a granddad now, 40 years ago, they were just little toddlers. And they're watching the news. And here we are watching this news of these boat people, these flimsy vessels in such desperate situation. And they say, Dad, we've got to do something about it. I said, well, it's a long way away. We'll give them some of our tea here. I can't wear fish fingers and whatever it was, you know. But it's a long way. By the time it gets there, it'll be stale. Okay then, Dad, we must invite them to us for tea. But it's a long way to come, and it's not easy to do that. But you know, for children sometimes, there's that childlike way in which you respond to a situation. And our children have taught us so much over the years of that heart. You see, God's put eternity into our hearts. What does it mean to feel for a world around us? These are people we'd never met, didn't know. What is it, that care for humanity, where there's that sense of the image of God? That wasn't over for the children when I said it was a long way to come. I said, anyway, even if they could come, the government would have to agree to it. And the prime minister would have to agree for it to come. Now, at that time, we had a prime minister with a big handbag who was quite assertive about things. And so they said to me, well, Dad, write to the Prime Minister then. Well, thankfully, it was getting to bedtime now. So we go to bed and here they are, the children are having their little prayer time. And when we had a little prayer time, it was my turn to pray with them. And we usually have three things, something to say sorry for, something to say thank you for, something to say please for. The please list was usually quite long, the thank you list not so long, and the sorry was difficult to find anything sometimes. But this night, they were full of it. Oh, God. We're so sorry for all those poor children, the desperate. We're so sorry for all that. And we're so sorry that the UK or the Prime Minister won't do anything about it. Thank you for our food, Lord. And please help Dad tonight as he writes to the Prime Minister. Well, here I am. And when I said amen, I knew I had to do something about it. Well, I wasn't in the habit of writing to the Prime Minister, so I get pen and paper and think, what do I say? So, dear Prime Minister, you're watching the news and the children have seen this desperate plight, etc., and just want to see if there's any way that we could help or send some food or anything. Envelope, 10 Downing Street, children waiting as they wake up in the morning to post it on the way to school. And sure enough, they did. And they didn't stop praying. That night, oh God, help the Prime Minister, she reads that letter. The next night, the next night, the next week, the next week. I'm thinking, we're not going to hear anything back on this anyway, but they're still. And they look at me sometimes, but Dad, we've prayed. And you say that God answers prayer. Well, he does, but it's not always quite like we expect. 2 months later, a letter comes from Downing Street. Dear Mr. Scott Cook, thank you for your letter, and we appreciate your concern for the Metis people, but we need to have to say that the Prime Minister has no plans at the moment to be able to take any of the refugees from the situation that's happened from Vietnam. Thank you for your letter, we'll keep it on record. Well, we thought that was the end of it, and the children, no. Boy, they still keep praying. Oh God, please help the Prime Minister change her mind and please do this. And please. And we're trying to sort of calm it down a little bit because we don't want to be too disappointed, too frustrated, but they keep praying. Another week goes by, another month goes by, 3 months later, they're still praying for the Prime Minister to change her mind. Another letter comes to us from the Foreign Office this time. Dear Mr. Scott Cook, the Prime Minister has just visited Hong Kong and just agreed to take the first 10,000 Vietnamese boat people into the UK. As yours is the only letter we've had about this, we need to be able to find some local groups who will be prepared to receive them and provide support to them, and we wonder whether for Bristol you'd be willing to do that. Well, the children are whooping around so excited. Pam and I look at each other thinking, oh, what have we put ourselves in for? But it was something about their heart for it. They taught us so much about prayer, about holding on, not giving up with the first obstacle, somehow still believing that nothing is too hard for the Lord. And so we received the first of those Vietnamese. In fact, Bristol was the first city in the UK to receive them. We set up, it was then called Avon 40 years ago. We set up the Avon Vietnamese Resettlement Group. We took eventually a whole 100 of those Vietnamese, and the first ones we settled in Southmead. And boy, it was hard. We had bricks through the window and all sorts of things happening because it was a whole challenge even cross-culturally what it meant. That. But we saw many of those Vietnamese come to faith in Jesus. And still today, keep in touch. There still is now still that Vietnamese support group that goes on. There's something about that that also impacted the city, because eventually we took into the city significantly. And so much so that around the churches, it was a great thing to do together as churches. And out of it came a whole range of mercy ministries. Up till then, many of those things had happened through denominations, their chaplaincy work. This is the first time, so we began then the 125 project, the crisis center ministries, even eventually network county, all came out of some of those areas. And eventually in the city itself, the cabinet agreed, because we'd felt a prophetic word by then that Bristol should be a city of refuge, just like in the Old Testament, cities of refuge, three on one side. Three. And so we were praying that this would be a city of refuge. And eventually the cabinet in Bristol agreed, and Bristol became officially city of sanctuary, city of refuge. Big plaque up in City Hall for it. It was a kind of prophetic word, a stirring. How do we as church, not just only individuals, but church as the body of Christ, how do we shape our world, our society around it? And even these last 2 years, you know, we felt a further word, again, a kind of prophetic word for the city, that Bristol would be a city of hope. Not just for people from overseas in desperate need coming, but for our city, for the most marginalized, for children at the bottom of the pile who often have no hope and feel hopeless. What does it mean to somehow change so that we bring opportunities? And there's huge projects we've been doing across the city. Back in May, we brought together 200 leaders that include the mayor and most of the cabinet, many of the leaders from the law firms and from society and education and the universities, etc. And those 200 folk was under the title, the banner was, Building Bristol as a city of hope. It's become such a significant thing now. In fact, I got a little visual aid for you this morning, which Dave might be able to help me with, as he's in to put and post it up. But there we are, over there, Dave. Dave and Helen might be needed for this one. This is, in fact, we've just agreed or been working with all the denomination leaders right the way across all the churches, the Catholic Church, every church across the city, that over this next year to 2 years, we will see hanging outside of as many of the churches right the way across the city as possible, this banner. And the banner will be saying, look at that, Building Bristol as a City of Hope. Now, it'll just fit on the railings outside of Alma. You may have just seen the ones gone up at City Road Baptist and Fishbones. Lots of other churches have already begun them. They've rather preempted because it's officially only just happening now this month. It'll begin. But right the way across the city, it'll also be on many of the other buildings around City Hall. We're just negotiating for a new flag that'll say Building Bristol, a City of Hope. How is us as churches taking a lead in bringing transformation in our society? What does it mean for us as the body of Christ to bring that sense of hope to our world, working together to transform the city for good? Thank you both. Off you go, roll up. So for us, therefore, bearing the image of God, firstly in our own lives, is a process of transformation. One day, for every one of us here who is a Christian, been born of the Spirit of God, into the family of God, a process of change has begun. The gift of God is eternal life. That eternal life doesn't begin when we die. It begins the moment we're born of the Spirit of God. The life of the eternal in us. And a process of change begins from that moment. So, old you are as a Christian, there are a number of degrees of glory which you've been transformed already. One day, we shall see Jesus face to face. We shall see fully. And in that moment, it says, in a twinkling of an eye, in a split second, we shall be changed fully into his likeness. The challenge is, how much of the change will have already happened? Is it all going to happen? How much already? Now, since even this past year, how many degrees of glory? How much of that transformation to bear his image has already happened? For that's God's great eternal plan. That's our identity. The life of Jesus in us. So when I become a Christian, I receive Jesus into my life. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he produces in me the life of Jesus. Jesus carries the express image of God's person. And as I do this, I am restoring the image for which I was created, to bear the image of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these amazing truths of Scripture. Thank you, Lord, that our true identity is in you. That you created us to bear your image. That's not only who we are, but why we're here, Lord. To be that catalyst for change in our world. As the body of Christ together, bringing transformation in our society, in our world. Help us, Lord, to understand more and more the part we have to play in that eternal plan. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just going to have a few moments, I think, of worship as we close.